Hope everybody's doing well this morning. Got an extra hour's rest this morning? You got here early. You didn't change your clock. Well, no, you're not that. Not that. I didn't change mine either, but my on your iPhone that changes it for you, if you've noticed that, for the alarm. Everybody doing well this morning? How about those Astros, Audrey? They did. I wore my Astros gray and orange for you this morning since they took the series. Is it an interesting series? Good games. Very good. Any announcements that we need to make this morning from our group? Our group is down today. What's up with that? My mother-in-law, thank you for asking, is in a lot of pain this morning, I understand, but she's doing okay. She had a surgery on Friday for a hip. She fell and broke her hip. They do a partial replacement, they said. The ball part was shattered. It had to come out, but the socket was still good, so they've done a partial replacement, but she's probably going to be in the hospital for a while. And then be moved to rehab, I think. But real, real, in a lot of pain today is what Karen said a while ago. I talked to her. So that's where she is. Beth Colson's mother fell, had broke a hip. Is that correct? Wonder how she's, how's your mother-in-law doing?
She's doing very well.
Good. Okay. Okay. All right. Well, good. Good. Kind of a rash, an epidemic of broken hips here. Okay. Anything else? Andrew, would you lead us in prayer this morning, please, sir? Amen. Okay, we are in 2 Thessalonians, beginning chapter 2 this morning. We'll be looking at the first 12 verses. Paul is writing this second letter to the church at Thessalonica. It's based upon reports that he's received from Timothy, who has been there on a couple of occasions now and has carried the first letter down there from Paul and Silas and Timothy to the folks at Thessalonica. In that letter, the first one, Paul said, I want this to be read to all the saints. Everybody in the church needs to hear this letter. And he's encouraging them. He says, I feel very good about you and your faith and your growth and your maturity. And just hang in there. Know, when we talked last week, in this second letter, he says, I know you're being persecuted. I know you're under stress. But the Lord will take care of you. And he gives them the encouragement to keep on persevering, keep on keeping on. In both letters, Paul talks to them about the second coming of Jesus. This seems to be something that the church at Thessalonica, the brethren there, were struggling with, were confused about. In the first letter, he talks to them specifically about those who have already died, those who have fallen asleep already. Are they going to be okay on the day of the Lord, the Lord's return? And he says, yes, they are. Whether you're asleep, whether you're alive, we're going to all be gathered with Jesus. He's going to call us to him. We're going to meet him in the air when he comes with his angels in glory. Last week we looked, saw in the verse, he gave us a three-point sermon, gave them one. He said Jesus will come from heaven, there'll be fire, and he'll have angels with him. And we're going to be caught up, meet him in the air. So they're concerned, they're confused about the second coming. To the extent, we're going to see in this second letter, that some of them have quit working. They've quit doing anything. They've decided that the coming of the Lord is at hand. It's about to happen. And so they've just kind of sat down and they're waiting on Jesus to come. And Paul has to admonish them to get back up and go to work. That, yes, the Lord is coming. It's imminent that he will come. There's no question. This is in both letters. Question is not whether or not he's coming. That's fact. The only question mark is when. And until he comes, you need to be diligent about your service, about your working and your duty and your sharing the gospel with others, and just get up and keep pushing ahead. That's kind of the message that he's giving them. Now, today's passage, I've dreaded this one all week. I'd take us first over to 2 Peter chapter 3 for one reason. Peter, as he's closing out his last epistle that he writes, he'll say in that Brother Paul wrote some things in his letters that are hard to understand. He had to be thinking about 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I believe, when Peter wrote that. Because this is probably one of the most difficult passages in all the New Testament to try to understand today and plug into a meaning for us this morning that we can pull out. Now, I'd say a couple of things before we start. There's no doubt in my mind Paul's audience understood this better than what we're going to understand it when we get done here in a few minutes. Sort of like the book of Revelation. You know, the book of Revelation, we know that there was part of it and parts of it that were written in somewhat of a code to where those people of the first century understood what John was talking about when he wrote the book of Revelation to them. But had the letter been found, the authorities might not have understood what was being talked about. So there was some sense of an inside interpretation and code that went along with it that I think the folks of the first century didn't struggle nearly as much with the book of Revelation as what we do today. I think there's not so much a code, but there may be some of that when we get to talking about who this man of lawlessness is, that they might have had a little bit more background at that point in time than what we have today to try to pull this out. But this is definitely, scholars will all agree with this, and if you've ever been in any survey classes in our universities, you come to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 with a lot of fear and trepidation, trying to come in and with clarity understand what's coming on here. But let's just jump into it and see how we can fare with it this morning. Once again, Paul says, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is something that he deals with a lot, as we already said, in these two letters. They must have had a lot of questions. There must have been a lot of confusion about it. But he said, let's talk about it again. Concerning that subject, concerning that question, the coming of Jesus and our being gathered to him. Now, we've made this point a couple of times, and not just in looking at Paul's letters to the church at Thessalonica, but any time in Scripture that we read and get hints and glimpses of what it's going to be like on resurrection morning or the second coming or the end of the ages, the end of the world, when Jesus comes again, we're gathered to him. Once again, that's what Paul says here. We're going to meet him, what's the Scripture say? In the air. We don't have any picture, we don't have any passage which portrays Jesus ever setting foot on this earth again. Now, whether or not he's going to, that's between him and God, but we don't have any passage that we can hang on to and say, here's proof text that he will walk this parking lot out here again. Everything talks about we're going to be gathered to him. We're going to meet him in the air. So Paul said, let's talk about it again. Let's talk about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's talk about us meeting him, being gathered to him. He said, I'm going to make a request of you, brothers. Remember every class we've had, every lesson we've seen so far, going through 1 Thessalonians or 2 Thessalonians, Paul will address them as brothers, brethren. He's talking to the saints. He's talking to the Christians, those in the church there. He said, I'm going to make a request of you. Not to become, verse 2, easily unsettled. What's unsettled mean? Troubled, worried, concerned. And he uses another word here, are alarmed. See, unsettled could mean something that there was an excitement about you, that of something wonderful. That in the morning it's Christmas Eve and you're 8 years old and they put you to bed and said you better go to sleep before he arrives. There's an unsettling, but it's not an alarm. It's an excitement. It's I can't wait. Or you're 8 years old and tomorrow's going to be your birthday. We got some special plans for you tomorrow. That can be unsettling. But he said not only unsettled, but alarmed or troubled. Don't want you worrying about this. Don't want you frightened about this. Don't want you losing sleep in a bad way about some prophecy or a report or a letter. Prophecy, report, or letter. Prophecy and prophesying and prophet in the Bible, what did that amount to? What was the job of a prophet? Well, it wasn't all, that's close, Victor. We many times say that and we connect a prophet with future. Fortune teller. That really didn't, that wasn't inherent in the job of a prophet. Prophet was a mouthpiece. That's what the word meant. Spokesman for God. Now, Victor, many of the things, a lot of the things that the prophets talked about dealt with future. And so that's where I think we come in and we make this, the assumption and we make the connect that a prophet was always talking about futuristic things. But he wasn't. He wasn't. You go back into the Old Testament, a lot of times the job of a prophet was they were restoration preachers. They were calling God's people to go back to what God had told them to do, to turn back to the law. That didn't deal with the future. Now, there might have been something futuristic in it, in that the prophet would say, if you don't do this, God's going to punish you. If you don't do this, there's not going to be a pretty picture. But prophecy was preaching, delivering the message. So I bring that out because in this series here of three words, let's jump to the last one, letter. What do we know about a letter? If prophecy is speaking as a mouthpiece, what is a letter? It's written. It's a written document, something that pen has been put to paper, or back in that day, to parchment, to a scroll. Or if in the caveman's day, it might have been on the wall of the cave, but it was something that was recorded that you could look at, preserved that way. Now we got in the middle of that report. You've got a spoken prophecy, you've got a written letter. What's your report? Are reports oral or written?
Well, it could be either one.
Both.
Yeah, it could be either one.
When you went to school, most of the time when you had to give a book report, what did they require? Most of the time.
Written.
But every now and then, they'd throw one in. Tomorrow, we're going to have oral book reports. So a report could be spoken. A report could be written. So we got three things here. The spoken prophecy, report, the letter, we know, is written down. So Paul's saying this could come in various ways, various manners. Don't be easily unsettled or alarmed by some of the news, some of the things that are said that supposedly, Paul said, have come from us. Who's us? Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Both of these letters began Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Paul's writing them. He's the author. But he gives some credit to Timothy and Silas who are with him. Who's carrying the letters and who's bringing back news to Paul? Timothy. So Paul says, as we start down through here, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, concerning our being gathered to him in the air, he says, I don't want you to be unsettled, troubled, concerned, alarmed by things you're hearing other people say or write that they say come from us. In other words, Paul says there is some plagiarism taking place out there. And there is some misquoting that's taking place out there. And there is some bad communications that may be taking place about the subject of the second coming of Jesus. And Paul says, I don't want you to be unsettled and troubled about that. I want you to be clear about that. Listen to what we've said, but don't believe everything everybody tells you when they, even if they tell you, it's coming from us. If it's coming from us, you'll know what it is. It will be consistent with everything else that I've told you. Does that make sense? Y'all with me? So he's telling them, this is going to be a bit confusing what we get into, and I think he's also telling them, you've heard a lot of different slants on this. Lots of different opinions about this. We're not the only ones that have a lot of opinions today. That was evidently taking place back then, at Thessalonica. And he says what they're writing, what they're saying, what they're reporting, is they're saying day of the Lord's already happened. You missed it. He's come. He's gone. The events took place. And you slept through it. You were out of town. You did something. You missed that this happening. Paul says, I don't want you to be troubled about that. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way. Deceive, deception. Help me with that word. What does that mean?
Mislead.
Help you to draw a conclusion that is a wrong conclusion. Tell you that black is white and up is down when it isn't really. He said, don't be deceived by this in any way. For that day, what day? Coming of the Lord, second coming. It will not come until the rebellion occurs. There'll be some trouble here. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. The man of lawlessness, the man doomed to destruction. He's going to go on, he's going to talk about this man here, beginning in verse 4. He's going to oppose this and exalt it. We'll talk about that in a second. Who is this? Who is he talking about? Okay, your study Bible says perhaps the Antichrist. Who's the Antichrist in this context? All right, you think it's Satan? Any other ideas? Caesar? Caesar? Yeah, we'll go ahead and jump ahead. He says, verse 9, the coming of the lawless one, whoever this is, will be in accordance with the work of Satan. So it doesn't look like it's Satan. Going to be doing the work of Satan. Going to be aligned with Satan. Going to be of the same bend as Satan. But it doesn't appear like it's Satan when you get to verse 9. Okay? So let's go back up again. Who is it? Might be Caesar. Caesar certainly opposed the Christians, didn't he? I knew that was coming. I knew that was coming. And there are some who really believe that and really make the point. Won't you tell them? I don't want to say it. Some have attributed this, just like Jim is to Caesar, some have attributed this, and let me just say, to other political figures through the years, to some who are very recent. And they've said, that's the lawless one. That's who Paul is talking about here and that we were looking for. Papacy, some the Pope, some consider this to be the Pope. Apostasy. The apostasy is going to come out of it for sure. So hang on there. Is it Satan? Well, we think contextually we can look here and say not really Satan, but works with Satan. Friend of Satan. Caesar, other political figures, religious figure. Somebody's come up with apostasy in general. Now let's read more and see if we can figure it out. He, the lawless one, will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshiped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. So whoever this is, he's just coming right out with it, Paul says, and says that he claims to be God. He claims to be in control. He claims to have the power and the supremacy of God. Well, let's read on. Don't you remember that when I was with you, he goes back to, and Paul was there and helped establish the church in Thessalonica. I used to tell you about these things. I shared these things with you. Problem is, and this goes into what I was saying earlier, we don't have those conversations, those sermon outlines that Paul shared with them when he was there in Thessalonica. It'd be helpful right now. You say, how do you know it'd be helpful? Paul told them it was helpful to their understanding it, didn't he? He says, as we're going through here, and I don't want you to be troubled about it, we're going to talk about the people who are forging things and plagiarizing things and attributing to us. They're not right. I'll talk to you about this lawless one. And then Paul says, remember the things I shared with you when I was with you. I talked to you about this. That's where me and you got to get off the bus here for a minute. We don't have those things. We don't have that conversation. I wish we did. I think it would help us have a little more clarity on what's taking place here. But they knew. They knew. Whatever Paul's talking about and whoever he's talking about, these folks knew. Y'all with me? I don't think they had the confusion. He says, but now, you know what's holding him back. Holding who back? This son of lawlessness. So that he will be revealed at the proper time. Paul says, it has not happened yet. It will take place. Now, it's a little bit difficult, I've got to be honest with you here, whether he's talking about the son of lawlessness or he's talking about the second coming of Jesus right here. Are these things holding back the son of lawlessness? Don't know. We do know he said the second coming of Jesus is being held back until this happens. So maybe he's talking right here in this sentence about Jesus coming at the proper time. Again, contextually, it's a bit tricky here. It's a bit confusing. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. Already at work. Now, if it were President Obama, I'm not sure how this fits him. If it were other political figures that have hopped up, if it were another big one that's thrown in there, is Hitler, Osama bin Laden. That's who it was. Where were they right here when Paul says they're already at work? I don't know. I don't know. But the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he's taken out of the way. Appears like he's very active right here, doesn't it? He's holding back Jesus coming. And I think that's the context of what 6 is there. Talking about the coming of Jesus. The lawless means you don't have any law governing them, they think. They'll be revealed whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. I like that verse. Not completely sure who this lawless one is, but it's somebody who's goes to the extent of proclaiming himself to be God. When the showdown takes place, Paul says Jesus is going to defeat him by what he says. And by the sheer fact, he appears. I think that's kind of neat. He doesn't say he's going to have to come in and whip him, wrestle him, fight him, struggle with him, bomb him, shoot him, knife him. No. Stab him. No. He said he'll overthrow him with the breath of his mouth and destroy him by the splendor of his coming. Just his very presence and his message will shut this down that quickly. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan. Whoever this lawless one is, him and Satan get along wonderful. He's doing the work of Satan. Two forces in this world always have been. From the beginning of time as we know it. I guess from the very, 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 very beginning, it wasn't. If Satan and his followers were at one time evidently in the courts of heaven and were thrown out of heaven. But from that point in time, all the way from our beginning, when we start reading in Genesis chapter 1, Satan's already there as the snake. And his work is to defeat God. Whatever God says do, Satan says the opposite. Am I right or wrong on that? God told Adam and Eve, you can have any fruit you want, anything you want in the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it. If you do, you're going to die. What was Satan's whole message? You're not going to die. See, his message was opposite to what God had said from the very beginning. God just doesn't want you to be as smart as he is. You're not going to die. Satan's role has always been to defeat God, which he's not going to do. We know from the book of Job and other things, Satan could only do what God allowed him to do. Remember? Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him on the face of the earth. Satan wants you to go try to get Job to turn and curse me. Job did. He went out and he killed his animals. He killed his kids. He took all of his possessions away from him, created all these calamities to come on him. But Job did not curse God. Remember the next conversation? Satan said, but you've held a hedge around him. You wouldn't let me afflict him. God said, go do it. What's the point? He couldn't do something God wouldn't allow him to do. So God said, okay, fair game. You go afflict him. But what? Don't kill him. There's a limit again. Satan's power has always been limited by God. So Paul's coming here and says, saying here, the lawless one is in accordance with the work of Satan. But Satan's work can only be what God allows to take place. But Satan's going to display in all kinds of miracles, signs, and wonders. I left out a word. What word did I leave out? Counterfeit. Satan's going to do all this stuff that's going to look real. It's going to look real. It's not going to appear to be fake. There's a difference in fake and counterfeit. They're both not real, but what's the difference in fake and counterfeit? Counterfeit fools people. It's fake. It's not real. But it looks real. It looks so real. If it didn't, why would anybody ever accept and be left standing with a counterfeit $20 bill, $100 bill? It looked real. It looked just exactly like this, a counterfeit painting. It looks like the real one. Fake, maybe I'm making too big of a distinction, but we can usually pick up on that pretty quick. Just because it just doesn't feel right, taste right, sound right, look right. But that's not counterfeit. Counterfeit looks and smells just like the real thing. So he says, Satan has got all kinds of miracles, signs, and wonders, but they are counterfeit. They'll fool you. They'll trick you. And in every sort of evil, that's Satan, and it will deceive those who are perishing. It'll take saved people and turn them into perishing people. It will take those who are perishing and make them stay in the state of being perishing. Why? Because they're deceived. They're tricked. They're fooled. They bought into a counterfeit whatever, whether it's a miracle, sign, or wonder. Jesus, if you'll remember, there's several passages in Scripture that are really intriguing when it comes to the judgment and the judgment scene passages. But do you remember Jesus told his hearers, he said, on the day of judgment, he said, there are going to be those who come and say, we did many great works in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We did this wonderful thing in your name. We did all of this over here. And Jesus said, I'm going to look at them and say, what? Never knew you. Away from me. Away from me, and throws them into eternal punishment. Have you ever thought about that passage? These are religious people. These are people who believed they were doing the right thing. These are not folks who were lazy and sat around doing nothing. These are people who evidently put their energy into what they thought and what they said and what they proclaimed. That we're out doing things in your name. But somehow, the only way I can figure it, they were deceived somewhere and they bought the counterfeit. Somebody passed off some counterfeit teaching to them and they accepted it as the real thing. And they were deceived. And Jesus said on that day, away from me. I never knew you. That's scary when you think about it. And I think that's one reason Paul starts out, says, I don't want you to be unsettled, don't want you to be troubled about this. I want you to have clarity on what I'm talking about, because following the lawless one, Satan's school of thought, Satan's group, he says it's a deception and it will wind up in perishing. For this reason, because of this, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie. See what I'm talking about? And Satan can't do anything God doesn't allow. And he's allowing this powerful delusion. You say, why? I don't know why. God does a lot of things I don't know or understand why. But Paul says he does. So that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. If you don't believe what's real, you find your delight in things that are wicked. It's not going to be a pretty end. Now that's the passage you say you never did answer. Who is that son of lawlessness? I don't know. And quite frankly, you don't either. And anybody who claims they do, they're just, it's a speculation. We can build some good theories. We can build some good thoughts. But personally, I think a whole lot of it goes back to verse 5. life when he says, this is me personally, you remember when I was with you, I used to talk to you about this. And we just don't know what that conversation was. I think it would help illuminate this. It would help clear this up for us. Some translations refer to him as the son of perdition. Who else was referred to as the son of perdition? Judas. Was that not the term given to Judas? The son of perdition. But Judas is gone by this time. He already been out and hung himself. Personally, I don't think it's necessarily restricted to one person. I think it very well could have been Caesar at that time. I think it very well could be a political figure in our day and age if it comes to the point that they tell us they are God. And we're going to take this back down to the metal. We're going to scrub it down to the metal and forget about Christian principles and Christianity and God and everything else. And this is more important than that. Could it be the God that after somebody runs people down with a Home Depot rented truck and gets out and says whatever he says, is that it? Could very well fit. I honestly believe that until this world is rolled up and time is no more, this is going to always happen. And there's going to always be those that are the sons of lawlessness that are promoting the agenda of Satan. But I don't know that. And I want to be sure I tell you that, because I've never known anybody that can tell me exactly. Oh, they'll tell me. But when you start looking at it, like we did a while ago, when you get specifics, Judas may have been in his day. At that moment, Judas definitely was a son of perdition. He was a son of lawlessness. He was working the agenda of Satan. But he's dead here. So that's what makes me think, maybe, just maybe, this is not a specific individual, but it's a profile of what some do. Out of time, but we started 2 minutes late, so I'm going to give us 2 minutes here if you have any feedback or any thoughts. Yes, ma'am. Mm-hmm. Exactly. Antichrist. Yep. Right. Now, I do believe they knew exactly who he was talking about right here in this period of time. But I think who else had a hand? Yes, sir.
My study guide actually did stipulate Obama's one.
Your study guide said, has it been handwritten in there? Now, I know some folks who absolutely believe that is accurate here. Absolutely believe that's accurate. But, again, many have thought Hitler was. And not to insult anybody, the Pope has always been suggested for this. I mean, nearly any period of time you pick up a commentary or look at the scholars, he's right on the top of the list. Okay. But he may claim to have a lot of power, but he doesn't claim to be God for what I know about the Pope. He hadn't gone to that extreme yet.
So I have way too much to say.
Okay.
Does it appear to you that when whoever this is,
uh-huh,
when he is gone, it sounds to me like the Christ is going to come right away? I mean, doesn't it sound that way to you? Just like if whenever this was or is to come, it's the only thing standing in the way before Christ comes?
No. I don't think that's the only thing in the way. That I think whatever this is, and whoever and whoever's it is, I think it is an allegiance against God, and an allegiance with Satan, and that's going to be over with at the coming, and it's going to be over with simply when Jesus gets here and he speaks and he is present. It'll take care of this. To say this is the only thing standing in the way, no, I don't think so. I don't think that's what Paul is saying here, that this is the only thing. I think this will occur until Jesus comes again. But, and I don't think it will stop until Jesus does come. And I think Jesus is the one that's going to put an end to it. By the verse 8, the breath of his mouth and the splendor of his coming is what's going to put an end to it. But I don't think we can ever get into knowing nobody knows but the Father when this is going to happen. I've used my 2 minutes, okay? And so we got to quit. But no, I don't think this would be the only thing, personally. All right, we're done. Be back at 10 o'clock.